you kindly turn to Matthew chapter 21, please? All right, the book of Matthew, chapter 21, starting in verse 12. Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling the doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a den of robbers. Some translations will say thieves. You understand that. The blind man and the lame came to him at the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of law saw the wonderful things he did, the children shouting in the temple area, Hosanna, the son of David, they were indignant. Jesus here has conducted something that just messed up the religious establishment. He's walked in and he's turned over all this mess and says, this stuff has got to change. Parallel accounts. Turn to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 11. I want to pick up in verse 15 of Mark 11. It says there, on reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, It is not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves. The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. If you turn over to the book of Luke, Luke 19, verses 45 and 46. Luke 19, verse 45 starting. Then he entered the temple area and began driving out those who were selling. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. Now you'll notice all three of these accounts here occur during the final week of Jesus' life. John, though, gives us a little different date on this. If you'll turn to John chapter 2. John chapter 2 and verse 11 and following. It says there, this was the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed in Cana of Galilee. Now this is up to the north. He thus revealed his glory and his disciples put their faith in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his brother and disciples, and there they stayed for a few days. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, now Jesus travels to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables, exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove them all out of the temple area, both sheep and cattle. And drove all them, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market? His disciples remembered it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. Then the Jews demanded him, what miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do this? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. You notice John's timing is different than the other three. The other three seem to show us what's going on in that final week as Jesus has entered there and is preparing to face the cross. One of the things he did right after the triumphal entry was to clear out the temple. Scholars debate about whether John's account is just another telling of it because it occurs so early in the book of John, right after the first miracle that was done at the wedding of Cana of Galilee. So they speculate this may have been done twice. One on one visit for the Passover time, and then the other will be 3 years later or 2 years later, roughly at the time frame there. Either way, the same thing is done pretty much both times. Let's go back to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 21, verse 12 and following. I want you to think about this for a minute. What was the purpose of the temple of God? The Jews, what did they see the purpose of having this temple? In their mindset, As they think of the temple, what goes through their mind? What is pictured? Maybe you have some of the same thoughts. Of course, we didn't grow up being taught in the synagogues. We didn't grow up seeing all the sacrifices daily. We didn't grow up doing all that, but they did. The temple, what was it for? What was its purpose? What did they see it as? How are church buildings sometimes perceived? Huh? Okay, that's one way they do it, yeah. It's holy. Why do some people think it's holy? All right. The Jews saw the temple as the house of God. That's how they saw it, the house of God. In Jesus' time, the temple area had a bunch of courts. There was a court of the Gentiles, court of women, all this type of stuff going on, places where they could go and just do certain things. Certain functions were handled at different places. And then as you got near the temple area itself, those who were allowed to get that far, outside there was a washing basin, there was a sacrificial place, and there was the temple. You got the holy place, and then the other side of the holy place was the Holy of Holies. When you entered into the holy place, there was the temple, there was the table of showbread on one side, the candelabra on the other. There was the altar of incense just in front of the curtain. On the other side of the curtain, there was the Holy of Holies. There was the Ark of the Covenant. Now, in Jesus' day, the Ark wasn't there anymore because the Ark had been lost. Right? So, there they got this going on, this worship taking place, and it's supposed to be a really holy place. Only certain people were allowed in. Only certain people could come in. It was a place where God's people came to worship. When I look through the New Testament, I see the publican and the Pharisee. You remember them? The publican and the Pharisee entered into the temple to pray. The publican stands up and says, "Man, I'm the best thing that came down the pike for you, God. You know, I tithe, I attend everything, I do everything right. I mean, you're just basically blessed to have me, God, as one of your people. And I'm much better than this terrible tax collector publican over here. You know, he's a miserable wretch. Aren't you glad you got me?" Now, I have paraphrased. Has anybody noticed that? Doesn't sound like the King James Version, does it? All right. So, I basically have paraphrased. So, there, the publican has come in, the Pharisee has come in. The publican over here is praying, "I'm not even worthy to be here. I should not be even allowed in this place. I know that I'm nothing in your eyes, God. I'm so sorry for what I am. Be merciful upon me as a sinner." Now, which one left there justified? The one had the second prayer. Jesus points that out. But what did they come to do? One came to show a prayer. The other came to pray a prayer. But what they came to pray. Why did they come to this place to pray? They could have prayed anywhere they wanted. You read the Old Testament, people prayed all over the place. But when the temple was built, it was built in such a way that people thought, the presence of God, if He's nowhere else in Israel, He is right here. So that's one of the things that they came to do. There was a widow that came in during that final week of Jesus' ministry on earth. And as she came in, there was a place to drop in coins. They didn't pass offering trays. You just dropped in coins. Some people loved to drop lots of coins, big coins, made a lot of noise coins. And why did they do that? Yeah, Jesus points that out. Some of them just wanted to show off. "Hey, look how much I gave today." And just drop all these coins. You know, if anybody's happy with anybody makes God happy, it's got to be me. Because look how much I gave. And then this one little lady, I picture just a small lady up there in age and widowed, and she takes her two little coins, the smallest coins in the realm. Translation, a lot of times, refers to them as two pennies, two mites, smallest coin. Everybody notice, I'm seeing more and more pennies left on the ground at gas stations and stuff like that. It used to be people picked up all that. They drop change. They don't and look down. If it's a penny, I guess they skip it. I'm still trained to pick them up. So if you got like a million of them, you just want to leave them laying around, that certainly would make it easier on me. But yeah, even if it's just a couple, I'm going to pick it up. But still, why are people leaving them laying around? I mean, the penny is disappearing, is it not? How many of you old enough remember the half cent? Hopefully we're none of us are that old. But one time in America we had a half cent. Can you believe that? Needed it one time. Don't need it anymore. I guess the penny one day will disappear and we'll just have dollars. But anyway, it was a small amount. This widow lady comes in and she just drops it in. She came to bring her money to God. How much did she give according to Jesus? All that she had. That means she had no money left. No money to do what with? To take care of herself, to buy food for anybody in her family, or even herself, if she still had anybody. She had nothing left. She gave everything that she had to give. And how did Jesus respond with it? He said she gave more than everybody else because she gave all that she had. Now, you know that everybody was listening and saying, wait a minute, didn't you hear how much that big guy put in, how much money he had, that real rich guy? Did you remember him seeing how much he gave? Jesus says this woman gave all she had. I'm not going to question the motives of all the other givers. That's up to God. I'm not going to sit here and just want to just praise her for what she gave, because that's again up to God. But what did all of them come to do? As part of their coming, what did they come to do? Well, worship. And how was they worshiping? By their giving. So we have the temple was a place to come and worship. It was a place to pray. It was a place to return your tithes and offerings unto the Lord. It was a place to offer sacrifices unto God. It was a place that just honored God every which way. That's the way it was designed to do. That's what it was supposed to accomplish. So you understand its purpose. Well, again, they referred to it as God's house. Just to bring us up to our modern day thing, a lot of us treat this place like it's God's house, don't we? We want to kind of keep it neat and taken care of and everything. But we've been trained by our Lord that we know that God is no longer contained in a building. The presence of God is everywhere. We're supposed to act like we're in church everywhere. But we still sometimes respect that. This is why it's been hard for traditional churches to make the transition into some of the contemporary things, because they want to change everything up. I'm no different. I got married at the Ocean View Delaware Church of Christ. Well, Carol and I got married. Anyway, we understood that. But we got married, and it was set up similar. There was a baptistry right there in the front. They had a red carpet, and it was just a nice thing, beautiful, white walls and everything. Well, a couple years ago, they've hired a more contemporary guy, and he talked them into it. Now they have half wood paneling spots that you can... You can put stuff up there. They hang lights sometime. They do this, they do that. There's posters, all kinds of things. They're trying to make it much more functional. Is it still a place to worship? Yes. Does it bother a traditionalist? Yes. You know, because you want to have that perfect picture when they have the wedding done. But they're trying to get away from building buildings for ceremony purposes. And museum purposes. They're trying to get to building buildings for function. A lot of things are getting changed. It's still hard for me. I love communion, love the way we do it here. I also love the way they did it up in Ocean View for a bunch of years, because they would wait, the emblems would be passed, and you would take of the bread at the same time everybody would. And then they would pass the cup, and everybody would take it at the same time. Just grew up doing that, loved doing that and everything. But now, at their contemporary type service, there's a table sitting there in the back, and you basically... Sometime during the service, you just go back, take your communion, come sit back down. A little hard for some people to handle. A little different. A church down in New Bern, they do praise and worship for about the first 10 minutes, just singing songs. Then they take about a 10-minute break, 5 to 10-minute break. Everybody goes and gets coffee, donuts, whatever, comes back, sits down, and then they go into their rest of their service time. One of the first things they lead with is communion. Now, is that different? Are they still worshiping? Are they still honoring God? Yes. Just want to point out that there's different ways of doing it. I'm not faulting here the different, you know, these people here, but there's going to be something that occurs here that changed up the purpose of the temple. Again, what was the purpose? It was God's house. You came into the presence of God. You worshiped God. You sacrificed to God. You prayed to God. You gave to God. That was their purpose. So, what was happening when Jesus came into the temple. Either the one in John occurs early on in the ministry, right after the wedding of Cana of Galilee. It either occurs then, or John has just listed it separately for some reason, but put it early on. The other three we definitely know occurred during the final week. They were all one basic cleansing. So there may have been two, or there may have been just the one, and John has recorded it separate. What was going on when Jesus came into the temple? He did not notice what? He didn't notice worship. He didn't notice all that stuff going on. What did he see? He saw people exchanging money and people selling animals. Now, is that wrong? Well, if you looked at Exodus chapter 30, you know that they're supposed to bring verses 11 to 16, they're supposed to bring the half shekel. They're supposed to be bringing the Hebrew coin. People are traveling in from all over the place. How many of them are running around with Hebrew money in Italy? Or how many of them got it in what we would call Turkey, Asia Minor? How many walking around with the Jewish money? No. What are they using? Most places had its local currency. So what do you got to do if the only thing you can give at the temple, and this was the requirement, the only thing they could give at the temple was the Hebrew Jewish money. So what do you got to do? You got to get some. How do you get some? Somebody's got to be willing to give you some money, right? So those of you who have traveled to overseas or different places, what did you do? You got some currency from that country. You paid your U.S. dollars for wherever you're going. First time I went to Germany, I got the money. The exchange was 4 German marks for a dollar. It's not that way anymore. American money wasn't worth that much after a while. But you get four marks for a dollar. But you didn't get 4 marks for a dollar because you had to pay a fee. So you get just a little less than that. You had to pay a fee. And then when you came home, you could bring your German money with you, and what were you going to do with it when you got here? So what do you have to do? You have to exchange it back. And what do they get when they do that? They get their commission, whatever. So nothing new under the sun. These people needed the Hebrew Jewish type money, so there was people willing to exchange it for them. And some of them became a little unscrupulous. Some of them charged much more than they should. But this is going on. If you notice in Leviticus 14, and also when after the birth of Jesus, what they offer, you had to offer animal sacrifices. So I'm traveling in. I've loaded up me and the wife and kids and grandkids, and we've gone to Jerusalem. We've left Rome, Italy. We've gone to Jerusalem. We want to be there for the Passover. We've got to offer some sacrifices when we get there. Who wants to travel with your sheep, your bull, your goats, your turtle doves, your pigeons, whatever? Who wants to travel with them? I don't. So what do? You get some of your money. You get there on that, and you get into Jerusalem. You buy this. So they set up places, and they wanted to make it as convenient as possible. Isn't it wonderful when you go to Busch Gardens, the first thing you step in, they want to take your picture and tell you, hey, you can pick this up afterwards. And I mean, right off the bat, they get you right at the start, right? Trying to get something going. Well, you got to have a dove or a pigeon, a lamb. You got to have some kind of sacrifice, depending on how you are. And the book I mentioned there, the book of Leviticus, it talks about the sacrifice. Jesus is, when he was born, his parents had to offer the poor sacrifice. They did not have the money to buy the bigger bull or something like that. They had to offer the cheaper sacrifice, and it was allowed. But so you got to have this money. You got to have these sacrifices. So we set up things. Now, there's plenty of places they could set up around Jerusalem, is there not? They could have set them up anywhere. I'm probably speculating too much, but I have a hunch some of the religious leaders were getting a little bit of a kickback. So you want it to be spent as much as it can spend, and you want to shorten the timetable that they're somewhere else with their money. You want them close by. So what do? Well, we don't need as much of this temple court here for the Gentiles. And we don't need as much of that temple court over there for the court of women. We don't need this, and we don't need it. We can put this in here. And you know how things expand in time? You start out with one little table over here, and they're exchanging money. And you maybe start over here with one little pen area, and they're exchanging animals. Next thing you know, somebody's got to have a bigger booth, and it just expands. So when Jesus walks in, instead of seeing a little thing going on that may have been a convenience to people at one time, he now sees a money market thing can take place. And everywhere he looks, somebody's trying to make money. Somebody's trying to take advantage of somebody. All this is going on. And what was it supposed to be? A house of prayer. God's house. And they've turned it into an accommodation to the world. So what was Jesus' response? I don't know how upset he was. Was he a drill sergeant upset? Gunny, was he? Being a former gunny, you know that you could put on anger, couldn't you? You could sit there and just explode at that enlisted person's face. You could just tear them one right upside down the other, right? You could just do that. Step away to your buddy and say, hey, how's the day going? You're not angry at the world. But you know how to show that anger. Yeah? Was Jesus deliberately, did he show anger? Was he just trying to drive home a point? I don't know. But he definitely wants these people out of the temple because they are interfering with the purpose of God's temple. He wants them out. He calls it a den of thieves. Why? They're ripping people off. It was supposed to be a house of prayer. Instead, they turned, in one of the other comments said it was a marketplace. Instead of walking in, somebody's trying to make money off of you. Now, I got no problem with some of the things that go on, you know, where Boy Scouts are raising money or Girl Scouts are raising money or bands raising money or whatever like that. And somebody's walking around saying, hey, Mr. Ron, would you be willing to sponsor my $10 toward my band trip? I got no problem with that. I just don't want to walk in here and what, 35 people walk up to you? Because what did you come to do? You came to worship. So that's sort of why we don't do a whole lot of stuff out there. We do it sometimes, but not to that level. But you go into some places, and one right after another. How many of you have gone down to the Edenton Chowan Fair? Anybody been down there? Am I the only one that goes places? We had to go to the Chowan Fair a few years ago. My daughter Sarah, she's in charge of one of those little areas, and she got Eric to help out, and I think Haley to help out at one time or another. But anyway, so we started going, and of course we take the grandkids, and you buy all those day tickets. But what I'm getting to is this. You leave the ticket booth, and you have to walk up here, and then you go through this one little area, and you go in the building, and then eventually out into the fairgrounds. When you get to that, first of all, there's like four or five tables before you get to the building. You want to support the veterans? Who doesn't want to support veterans? You want to help the state police? Who doesn't want to help the state police? You want to support this? You want to support that? Can you buy this? Can you buy that? But when I get to the door, there was just one after another. As you walk through this maze, just one area after another trying to get you to buy something, to sell something. Are you like me sometimes when you go to events like that? You try to figure out how you can get in some other way? Because you just don't want to go through the gauntlet. I went to vote the other day. This is not the same thing as far as selling things, but I deliberately park in such a place that I walk up to a building as if I'm going in this way, and then I shoot down real quick to the entranceway. I most of the time I've been successful. The other day, one of them, would you like a sample ballot that tells you how to vote? So, but don't you hate being pestered when you go to do something? So we don't want to ever turn the church house building into what Jesus was not happy with. It always starts out small, but you got to keep it from getting too big, right? Here, it got so big, people couldn't do what they came to do. They couldn't worship God. They couldn't offer the sacrifices. They could do things, but they couldn't do it for the right reasons, with the right heart. So Jesus shuts it down, takes a whip out. He starts driving all these people out of the building. There was nothing wrong with what they were really wanted to do in the beginning, to make the exchange of money, buy the animals. Nothing wrong with that. They needed that. They just didn't need to be doing it where they were at. It was taking away the purpose of the house of God. So he drives them away, turns over the tables. Isn't it hard to picture Jesus doing that? I mean, I see him with the woman taken in adultery. And he gets down there and writes something in the dirt, and then finally he lifts her up and says, I don't condemn you either. Now just don't go and sin anymore. I see him in Samaria with a woman at the well, and she'd had many husbands, and he just starts talking to her and interacts with her. He has such an impact on her, she rushes back to her village and tells people about Jesus. I've met the one to come. I mean, that's the Jesus I picture most of the time, isn't it? If he's combative at all, it's usually with the religious leaders who put too much on the people. That's what the one I see. But here, he's not a happy camper. You guys have got to go. This sham that you put in here that gets in the way of things, it's got to go. And he drives them out. And that gets the attention of the religious leaders. That's why I say I think they were getting some sort of kickback, because what do they want to do now that he's done this? They want to kill him. They were looking for a reason to kill him before. Now they got more fire in their belly. So they want him gone. All right. Now, this story, this account, was presented three times, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all about the same location, same time, well, all about the same time frame. It's been presented in John, and it may have been done during the first year of Jesus' ministry. But either way, it's been done. Why did God give us the story? Why do you have an account of Jesus going into the temple? What does it help you to do to walk in your Christian faith? What does it help you when you read this story? What do you get from it? It's a lesson in what? Could be. Yeah, I'd go with that. What do I walk away from this story with? In the New Testament, where does the Holy Spirit of God reside? We are the temple of God. Every Christian is the temple of God. The Holy Spirit has been placed within every Christian. I don't know how God does this. It is beyond my comprehension. It's beyond any theological understanding I could possibly achieve in my lifetime. But the Holy Spirit dwells inside of every Christian. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's not blood and skin and all that stuff. We're just the temple, who we are. We are supposed to be so much like Christ, the temple of the Holy Spirit. So what should we do? I think in regards to this, we should do our best to keep our spirit in tune with God's Spirit, so that we're doing the things of God. What can keep us from doing the things of God? What could be the money changers in our life? What could be the sellers of the marketplace in our life? I don't want to go so far as some people did to say, well, your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit, therefore you should not do certain vices. You should just do not certain vices because they're bad for you. All right? But if you're going to say somebody can't do this because their body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, then you have to make sure you're keeping yourself perfectly healthy, don't you? I mean, if you think it's wrong for someone to take a drink of alcohol because it somehow damages the brain or the body or may send you down the wrong path, you also have to understand having too many Hershey Kisses. They say, and I don't know all this stuff, because things change all the time, but one of the leading causes of cancer is too much sugar. So that's why Carol and I stopped snuggling. No. If you eat too much with sugar, it causes all kinds of problems. So what's worse? I mean, if you're going to be judgmental, what's worse? Is this person over here doing this, or this person over here doing this? I don't think it's confined to your treatment of your outward body. I think it's a reference to your spiritual nature. You do not need to be letting things get in the way of your spirit worshiping God, honoring God, walking with God, loving God, being His servant all the time. I walk away from that from this story with that. I got to make sure my temple that houses His Holy Spirit belongs exclusively to Him, to no other. And I got to make sure that I'm treating others right, my life right, walking in His ways. That's what I see. Now, you may walk away with something different. There's nothing that says you have to walk away with what Ron's interpretation of the passage of Scripture is. No matter how wrong you are, you do not have to have my interpretation, okay? So, I take from this that my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God, and I don't need to let a marketplace show up in my life. I don't need to let money changers show up in my life. I don't need to let anything that's going to exchange my soul for the things of God for something else. I don't need to let that. I need to keep it always right with God. Now, that's my take on it. You're welcome to take differently. Now, in order to truly help our Lord make disciples, you need to become a disciple. I've tried to tell you the way I see the Scriptures unfolding, and I freely admit to you, I could bring ministers in here from other denominations. I could bring them in here from different groups, and they would probably teach you a little different than I'm going to say it right now. And that will be debated until the Lord returns. All I can tell you is what I understand the Scriptures to say, and that is you need to believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins and submit to being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit. We will immerse you in water. You'll be buried with Jesus. You'll be raised with Jesus. The old person of sin will have died. The new person in Christ will be raised. Make that decision if you need to. But don't come and stop there. Make sure you're committed to making Him Lord of your life and following Him the rest of the days of your life. Make that decision. If you're already an immersed believer, many of us are, and sin has weighed us down and grabbed a hold of us again, then repent of it. God, I am sorry. I'm a Christian. I'm not supposed to be doing that. I'm sorry. Repent of it. And tell Him and ask Him for forgiveness. If you need our prayer support, come. We'll pray with you about the matter. If you're an immersed believer, but you haven't joined the fellowship here, say, hey, I come as one who believes in Jesus, and as a believer, I was immersed into Jesus as a believer. I am now ready to say, this is the church where I want to serve. I want to be a part of this fellowship. Just consider that. Place your fellowship. That way the elders here know who they are to shepherd without any question. And for the rest of us, in light of what God has revealed to us through the Word, let's make disciples. Let's make disciples for the Master.